Our scripture this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The believers studied what the apostles taught. They shared their lives together. They ate and prayed together. Everyone was amazed at what God was doing. They were amazed when the apostles performed many wonders and signs. All the believers were together. They shared everything they had. They sold property and other things they owned. They gave to anyone who needed something. Every day they met together in the temple courtyard. They ate meals together in their homes. Their hearts were glad and sincere. They praised God. They were respected by all the people. Every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. And we thank God for the gift of God's holy word.
I want to remind those of you who are watching at home that in a few moments after the message, we're all going to gather at the communion table. And again, as some have already noted, it's really a sad occasion when we can't be together to share, especially after reading that scripture that Pastor Ing read. They were all together in one place. We're all together in one place, but we're physically separated. So this is just a reminder at the end of the message. If you'd like to participate, find a small piece of bread and some juice that you can share when we come to the table in a few moments. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning I want to tell you something about my friend. I have this friend who loves jigsaw puzzles. And when I say loves jigsaw puzzles, he loves jigsaw puzzles. He has a little table in the family room, and he can spend hours looming over that table, just scanning the pieces, scrutinizing them, testing them. This one go here, and this one go here. And he loves 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzles. In fact, he's a frequent customer at puzzlewarehouse.com. You believe there's something called puzzlewarehouse.com? His wife does when she gets the Visa bill. Well, his wife knew all of this going in, right? So she started a tradition the very first year they were married, and it's been following for decades now. Every Christmas, he knows that his wife is going to get him a jigsaw puzzle, 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. But here's the rub. Before she lovingly wraps it, she takes the picture off the front of the box. And then she wraps it and gives it to him. The first year, he thought, what is this? But afterwards, he started to warm to the challenge. And so he looked forward every year to getting this jigsaw puzzle with no picture on the front. How he puts it together, I have no idea. But a few years ago, his wife threw him a curve. She went out, bought the jigsaw puzzle, wrapped it up. When the time came to give it to him, she handed it over. He could tell with the movement of the pieces in the box what it was. Thank you, honey. I wonder what this is. And he unwrapped it, and there was a jigsaw puzzle with the picture still on the box. Well, he told me when he was telling me this story that he was a little disappointed because he'd really come to savor the challenge that it was putting this together without the picture. But he thanked his wife, hugged, kissed. Later in that day, when the excitement of Christmas was kind of winding down, he went into the family room and he emptied the contents on the table and began to sort them out. And then the next morning he got up early, got a cup of coffee, nobody in the house was up, and he sat down and started to work on that puzzle. And by the time lunch came, it's about 4 hours, maybe 5 hours later, he was sweating. And he heard his wife preparing lunch over in the kitchen, so he called out to her and he said, honey, I love a challenge as much as the next person, but I don't think these pieces are ever going to match the picture that's on this box. And that's when his wife came in from the kitchen to the family room with this mischievous smile on her face and said, I must confess, this year I bought 2 jigsaw puzzles, and I took the front of the boxes and put it onto the other one. And so you're right, the pieces you have will never match the picture on the front of the box. That's a great trick, isn't it? Try it sometimes on the one you love. I thought about my friend and his jigsaw puzzles this week when I was ruminating on Acts chapter 2, these six verses that end the second chapter, this picture of the early church. And here's what I'm thinking, and here's how the jigsaw puzzle ties in. Imagine that you were not a Christian. Never been to church, you heard about Jesus, you live in the culture, but nothing had ever come of it for you. But on a certain day, the movement of the Holy Spirit comes to you. And maybe your friend invites you to church, or maybe you went to a Billy Graham crusade and you went down at the end. But you say to yourself, Lord, take my life. I give my life to you. I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Now imagine that's happened to you, and the next day a good friend of yours comes over to your home and gives you a gift, still wrapped up. It's a brand spanking new Bible, still has that new Bible smell. And you opened it up and you said, this is great. I've never read this. Well, your friend says, this is an important book for us. Those of us who are Christians, we consider it to be the Word of God. And this is something that you want to read often. Now, I'll just give you a little tip. Don't start with the Old Testament. You can get bogged down in some of that. We'll get to it later, but start with the New Testament. Just open the New Testament wherever and read through one of those books. So you pick up that Bible, and you open it up in the middle of the book of Acts. You said, okay, I'll start with Acts. And then you read. You read these words. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, the prayers. All the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. And you read that and you say to yourself, I'm going to find a church just like that and go to it this Sunday. Now, what will happen when you pick out a church and go to it? This is the picture on the front of the jigsaw puzzle. And then you walk into a church and you realize the pieces, if you will, of this don't match the picture on the outside. Why? Why do the pictures not match, the pieces rather, not match the picture? This is a description of a church that would probably have to turn people away. If there was a church like that, everybody would want to go to, I think. Maybe not. But this is a church that's vital, it's alive, it's energetic. The way that Luke describes this church that's just a few months old, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, his ascension, the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost, this is a place where you can literally quantify the presence of the Holy Spirit. You could touch it, you could feel it, you could see it, experience it. Why doesn't that picture look like the pieces in our churches today? What would happen if you went with that expectation? Actually, I guess the question really is, what happens when we come into church on any given day, especially the Sabbath? What happens? There's a little book written about 25 years ago. The author's name is Hans Finzel. He is a good German, not that there's any other kind. He's a good German Christian, and he's CEO of a church organization. The name of the book is Top 10 Mistakes Leaders Make. It's still back in my library. I bought it when it came out because 25 years ago I was still kind of new with all this, and I wanted to make sure how many of those mistakes I'd actually already made. So I bought the book, and he tells a story in that book. And the story goes like this. He lives in Illinois. He said, one day I was out jogging around the neighborhood in Wheaton, but I decided to diverge from my normal path, and I went to a part of the neighborhood that I had never run through. And as I was running through there, I noticed that there was one fairly eccentric house. In the suburbs, the homes are different, but they all have the same feel. This one was just a little eccentric. And the more I looked at the house as I was jogging by, I saw that there was a granite a slab right in the middle of that manicured lawn. And on the top of the slab, there was a brass marker. And I thought, I've got to see this. Who puts a memorial in the middle of their lawn? So I stopped and walked up, stood over the marker and read that brass marking, and it said, on this spot in 1897, nothing happened. And he said, I immediately looked up at the house, because I figured they're up there going, hey, we got another one, look at this. And then I turned around and ran away, feeling a little bit foolish for having stopped. And I've always thought about that Hans Finzel story, nothing happened, because when we went to church as kids, it was an interesting experience. Ingrid, Pastor Ingrid, said a couple of weeks ago that you didn't grow up in church, so your knowledge of the church came as an adult. And so it was probably a little bit different than many people's experience. Ours, up until the age of 10, was we had a whole pew at the East End Baptist Church. Mom, Dad, three kids, Grandma, Grandpa, and there was no children's church. So parents and children suffered, probably pastor too. There we were. And after the service, we would all go to my grandmother's house. How she did it, I don't know, but every Sunday we had a Sabbath feast, homemade baked beans and macaroni salad and noodles and pot roast. And you could be sure at some point during that meal that one of those four adults would say to we three kids, so what happened in church today? Now, they'd been in church. Why did they ask us that? You were there. Were you? But they wanted to know, what had we taken in? What had we, taken away from church? And it was an unusual Sunday if one of us three didn't say, nothing. What happened at church today? Nothing. There was one week. It was in the middle of the summer, hot, had the windows open, had the doors open, and a dog came in and sat down like almost right in front of the altar table. So we were all like, yeah, did you see that German Shepherd? But most of the Sundays, nothing. Nothing happened. And when I, now that, obviously this is a 6 and 8 year old and a 10 year old, and they experience church in a different way than most of us do, but not that different. When you come into church, what happens? And the bottom line is that there are still people coming into churches with expectations, especially if you've never been into a church. What's going to happen? What will I experience? How will the Spirit move? Will the Spirit move? There's a lot of people with that hunger. Everybody says, well, there's less and less people going to church. That might be true in the Northern Hemisphere. People aren't going as often to church. But there are still people who come through the door. Some of them eagerly, some of them reluctantly, some of them not expecting much, some of them leaving, not having been given much. Some of them, though, come with a hunger, an expectation. Some of them come and they get exactly what they were looking for, even though they didn't know what they were looking for. I'm thinking in particular about one woman, a middle-aged woman at the time. Her name is Sarah Miles. And it is the most interesting story. Nothing world-shaking, those miracles like Paul being struck down on the Damascus Road. But Sarah Miles lives in San Francisco, and she grew up. She'd never been baptized. She'd never read the Bible, never said the Lord's Prayer. Grew up in a secular home. They were atheists, and she was an atheist until the age of 46. And for some reason, at the age of 46, she was walking the streets of San Francisco, and she heard music. It was the St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church. That's interesting. She could look in the door, and she could see people gathered there. So she said, something, someone prompted me, and I walked into the church. Sat in the back, a third of the way up, a couple of ladies in the pew with me. And the service was warm and inviting. I had trouble following some of it. And then at the end, I thought it was over, but then people started coming up front. It was the Eucharist, the communion. And she said, the woman in the pew with me said, come on up with me. And they came up to the communion table around the altar, and they shared the bread, and they shared the cup. And this is what Sarah Miles says about her first experience with no sense of what church would be like. She said, something outrageous and terrifying happened. Jesus happened to me. I felt overwhelmed, charged with life, filled. I believed, and I couldn't reconcile the experience with anything I knew or had been told. But I couldn't go away either. For some inexplicable reason, I wanted to be there again. I wanted to have that bread again. So I returned the next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. I wanted it all. It was a sensation as urgent as hunger pulling me back. What did that church do that was so amazing? They were just having their normal Sunday service. But the Spirit moved. And while the church may not look like that picture on the outside, the Holy Spirit still moves. Now, Luke tells this story twice. He says it not just at the end of chapter 2, but he says it at the end of chapter 4, too. And so you get the feeling that, wow, if church can only be that way. I just want to tell you that Luke was honest about the church, and so are the writers in the rest of the New Testament. For instance, in Acts 15, Luke tells a story about Paul and Barnabas. They've come home on sabbatical after their first missionary journey. They're resting up, and then the Spirit pokes Paul, and Paul says to Barnabas, I think it's time to hit the road again. We'll call it our second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, great, let me get my Samsonite. I'll get packed. We'll go, and I'll pick up John Mark on the way. And Paul says, whoa, wait. John Mark is not coming with us because he jumped ship in Pamphylia. You remember, he came home halfway through the trip, and we're not taking quitters on this trip. And Barnabas said, no, we're taking Barnabas. And here's what Luke says. Tempers flared. Strong words were exchanged. Barnabas and John Mark went this way, and Paul and Silas went that way. Now that's the church. That's the church a lot of us know. And it's not just Luke who says that. Paul says that in his book. You know, the most joyous letter Paul ever wrote was to the Philippians. They loved him and he loved that church. But if you start reading in verse 4, you get to verse 2 and he says, I plead with Euodia and Syntyche, please forgive one another. We can't be a church that has grudges. In his favorite church. And how would you like to be in the Bible? Everybody said, I like my name in the Bible. Would you like your name in the Bible? Hey, you too, could you get along? And for 2,000 years, people are reading it. That's the church. Or in 1 Corinthians, Paul's most troublesome church, he actually starts his letter this way. I have something I have to tell you, and I'm just going to put it on the table. You must get along with each other. Bind us together, we just sang. Some of you don't want to even see each other, let alone be bound together. So the New Testament it's honest about what it's like to be the people of God. But I think the reason that Luke includes this picture is because this is the church at its best. And this is the way God intends for the church to be. Here it is. And sometimes, even when we do it all wrong, the power of the Holy Spirit moves. And I suspect that most of you listening and those of you in the pews this morning have had that experience, just like Sarah Miles, or else we wouldn't come back Sunday after Sunday. And we better hope that the church is at its best, yielded up to the Holy Spirit, ready to be changed, because there are people like Sarah Miles who are coming in the doors all the time, and we never know when they'll come. Have you ever had an experience like Acts chapter 2? Have you ever been in a church like that? It's an amazing experience. Before we come to the table, I want to share my story since you've given me the floor. It happened almost 31 years ago. My wife and I were staying at the Holiday Inn down on McKnight Road. It's not there anymore. That's how long we've been here. We outlived the Holiday Inn. We arrived on a Friday night. We stayed Friday and Saturday night. The North Hills Community Baptist Church had invited me to come and to candidate. In the Baptist tradition, a pastor comes and she or he preaches the sermon, and then they usher you out and they vote on you. That's what they were going to do. On Friday night, though, we were meeting with the rest of the pulpit committee. So a woman named Julie pulls up to the Holiday Inn, and we get in. And Julie is a retired woman, and she is just gregarious, sweet, wonderful. Those of you who know her, Julie was never at a loss for words. And she was just bubbling over. We got in, and she took us to North Park. There used to be, I think, a Tambellini's down in North Park. And we almost didn't make it. Was almost killed 31 years ago because Julie was just driving along. I was in the front. My wife was in the back. And she was talking about the church and the group of people and how excited they all were to hear me. And I said, Julie! And she hit the brake, and we skidded halfway through a stop sign that she hadn't seen because she was so excited. It was another car coming when it hit us broadside, and all she could say all through dinner was, I almost killed a pastor that we were going to vote on. I almost killed him. But we finally got there, and then I sat down at the table next to Papa Joe. And they called him Papa Joe because he was a beloved senior saint of this church, retired, and he and Sam, for 15 years, used to spend 4 days a week puttering on the lawnmowers back here and cutting the grass in the church. And he also loved to volunteer in the nursery, Papa Joe with kids on his knee. And then I met Mildred, who's kind of reserved, but a woman who exudes the faith, and she's still here. I still remind her of the wonderful choice she made 31 years ago of inviting us to be a part of this church, and she had two young children. And then on the other side, there was Stu, and so many of you remember Stu. He could put his arm around you and make you feel like a part of any and everything. And then, lastly, there's Joanne that I would call out this morning. She was the head of that pulpit committee, and we had a lot of give and take in terms of writing letters. People used to do that 31 years ago. And she wrote in so many letters at one time, she said, here's a real estate agent you can use. I've kept all those letters in my file back there because in one of the letters, Joanne said, you will never find another church like this. And she was right, I haven't yet. 31 years. But let me tell you something. When we drove home, back to where we were from, 120 miles, we were drained, we were so tired, that my wife and I, and our 6-week-old daughter in the back seat, in the car seat, we looked at each other, and we said this. Do you think that was real? Because is it kind of like a first date where everybody's on their best behavior? Will it be that way when we get there? And we stepped out in faith, and believe me, the church stepped out in faith when they called us to come to this place. And the answer is, yes, it's real. Tom Litwiley was mentioned. Tom used to sit in the back there. He knew everybody's name who came in. Didn't just know their name, he knew their story, offered him a cough drop, gave him a kiss sometimes, a hug all the time. Bob Hoffman used to hand out bulletins, and he's been gone now for over 20 years. It's a place that's palpable with the presence and power of the Spirit. And that's a good thing, because there are Sarah Mileses by the millions out there. And the church is made to go out and make disciples. But every once in a while, would-be disciples come into this place. And it's our job to make this place look as close as it can to the picture on the top of the box. Let's pray together. Gracious God, you have given us the gift of community. And community is really what sustains us, what encourages us. And we feel its absence in these last 6 weeks to 2 months, as even though we've been together, we've not been beneficiaries of that physical presence. So bind us together this morning, as at home and here in this church space, we come to the table to remember that Jesus called us all together. He called his 12, and now he continues to call us. With thankfulness, we pray in Christ's name.